As we begin, let me first ask you to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, go ahead and grab your outlines out of your bulletin for part 5 of a series of messages entitled How to Live in a Crooked and Perverse Generation. So I'll give you a second there. Open up your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2. Grab your outlines from your bulletin. Before we look into the text for this morning, I just want to kind of step back a little bit and take a little time in reviewing why we are looking at God's Word with the focus on how to live in a fallen world, fallen society. That's when we started this, so that's the idea of what we're talking about. From verse 15 of Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul contrasts two kinds of people. He says this in that text. He says, children of God, meaning we are the children of God, and we live in the midst of among people that are not. And that's really the contrast. The crooked and perverse world that we live in amongst, they're lost, crooked in their view of God's reality, twisted in their view of what God says about truth, about life. They're always bending and twisting God's truth for self-gratification. We live among them. There's two kinds of people in the world. God's children, those that are saved, and those that are not God's people, those that are lost. Let me illustrate the contrast a little bit. I want you to grab this. Got a little illustration for you. Who has ever been to a pro or college football game in a big stadium? Who's been to one? You ever been in the parking lot 3, 4, 5 hours before the game? The parking lot's a lot of fun. What's going on there, though? They're all talking about football. They're talking about what's going to go on and happen in the game. They're talking about, they're rehearsing old history about some of the games they've been through. Many are playing some sort of football game. They're throwing it around, they're kicking it, but it's not really the game that's going on inside the stadium, is it? And I want you to think of that. That's what's going on in the world today. Lost people are living and believing they're in the stadium of life, participating in the game. But they are in the parking lot. They are outside God's reality, and they don't know it, and some don't even care. They don't know what God's reality is about. I was one of them until I got saved at 33. I had my own reality. I had my own mind. I was thinking all the things that I was thinking about, who God was and what life was about and all that kind of stuff. I didn't have any God's truth. And when I got saved, when God rescued me, delivered me, gave me new life, I was sharing with one of the men of the church. I said I just was overwhelmed with purpose. And I felt like I actually was here for a reason, and I was actually in the reality of God. And we talked about it, and he said, yeah, you're outside in the parking lot. Now you're in the stadium. The world's like that. And we need to remember that. They're not our enemies. They're who we are before our salvation. Sin manifests in their life, and a lot of ugly things come out. But saved people, the children of God, are not no longer on outside the stadium, but they are now in it, participating in God's reality. You have the life of God desires humanity to have, the lost don't. When you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and you're being born again, regenerated, made new, saved, given new life, God put you in the real game. We live in the midst of a people that don't know the reality of God's truth, God's purpose, or God's way, and we live among them. That's what the Apostle Paul is wanting us to see and understand. By God's grace, we understand God's truth. By God's grace, we know his purpose, his plan, his way. From his word, we can understand it. The lost are in the parking lot. How are we going to live in the midst of that? That's what we've been looking at, the questions we've been answering. How are we going to live in the midst of that? We certainly don't want to live for our like those who don't know the reality of God. We don't want to play in a fake game, do we? What we've been looking at, this is part 5, is not everything on how to live, but it grabs most of the main things. So let's begin this morning by looking at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, where we began all this through our text for this morning of verse 12 through 13 of chapter 2. Because I want us to capture the whole context on how we are to live. Here the Apostle Paul is telling us the kind of things we are to live among the lost. Never to complain and never to doubt God's truth in the matter of life. Now, when we listen to it today, this is God's word. Remember, God is speaking to you and me. This is God's word written to us, written to those, acknowledging that we are participating in the real game of life to go with our illustration. God's word says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear me to be. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind and maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the game that's going on inside the stadium right here. This is what God's doing in our life. This is what he's doing in the church's life. This is in the people of God. He's working these things in their life for them to live and be this way, because he wants us to prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God among the people in the parking lot. That's what God's word is speaking to us. This is what we participate in. Those outside the stadium know none of this. I could read this over and over and over to lost people. None of it connects. I want you to notice verse 12. Look at that with me. So then, in original language, that's used to push you back to what was said. And I want you to hear it this way. Because you seek to conduct yourselves together in a manner worthy of the gospel, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and you seek to model spiritual unity within the church family, with an attitude of humility being among yourselves in all of your life, in all that you do, Christ-like humility, with a way of conduct that always is seeking to exalt Jesus Christ as Lord. So then, my beloved, just as you always obeyed, not as in much my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The so then is to push us to, okay, so these are the things you seek, so then do this in your life, and these things will come out of your life. If you turn your outline over and look at the backside of your outline, it's so then pursue and embrace God's sanctifying work in your lives. Since you seek to live this way, so then pursue God's sanctifying work. That's what God is saying to us. Being in the stadium of life God has placed us in, you are to pursue, grow, mature in living a Christ-like life in all that you do, so you can hold out the gospel. You're to embrace God's work in your life. This is what he's talking about. It's a big part of our spiritual journey in our life, a major part, a huge part. Christians are to grow in their exalting Jesus Christ as Lord, grow in their mindset of humility, grow and mature in their modeling of unity within the church family, conducting themselves, growing, pursuing, maturing in a Christ-like manner that exudes integrity to the transforming work of salvation. It takes effort. It doesn't trickle down from above into your head and all of a sudden you just start becoming different. It's the work of God in regeneration, being born again, made new. You have a new life in Christ. You're to work out that salvation that you have and bring forth the things that God has done in your life. It's the key thought is in verse 12. Look at it with me. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the key thought. What that means, original language, it's a present tense imperative verb, to continually to bring forth. Each and every day, all through the day, continually bring forward the fullness of your salvation, pursue God's sanctifying work. Verse 13, for it's God who's at work in you. This is the work of God in your life. This is what God is doing in each and every believer. This is what he desires to do. This is what he wants to do. He wants to conform us to the image of Christ. That's what he's working on in our life. For the Christian, God is constantly continuing at work in your life for you to become more and more Christ-like. It's a main focus for the Christians, for the believers, is to join in that work. That's what God's word is saying. That's what he's letting us hear and speaking to us in our life. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 14, pursue sanctification, meaning pursue becoming more and more Christ-like in your attitude, thoughts, and actions. For without that, no one will see the Lord. The people in the parking lot are not going to hear the gospel, not going to see the Lord. They're not going to know that God is real if the Christians don't live real lives to God. If their lives don't change and God doesn't change their attitudes and actions and words, and if we're not confessing and repenting before people that we know and saying, you know what, you know, God's working in my life, this is what's going on, it becomes real to them. God uses that. He's asked us to live this way in this world. Yes, he's the one that pierces the heart with the truth of the gospel, but he's asked us to live with integrity the sanctifying work of Christ in your salvation. Anybody that has it, your life is totally changed. You've been made new, regenerated, born again. You have a new life, new heart, new mind. You have new nature in you. We've talked about this in Romans a lot. So what Paul is talking about is all of us pursuing and embracing God's sanctifying work in our lives for you to become more and more Christ-like in all our ways. Romans 8:29 says it simply. God has predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son, predestined before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created. Colossians 3:9 and 10 says, in your salvation, God has laid aside your old self and has given you a new self, a new life, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So we're to embrace that new life, that new self, and learn the true knowledge of how to live Christ-likeness. We're to work to bring this Christ-like lives to its fullest. It's the idea here, and it's everywhere in Scripture. This is not just a little bit of Scripture. It's everywhere in the New Testament. It's the main topic in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:14 and 15 says, as obedient children of God, do not be conformed, shaped, to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Don't be shaped by the way the people in the parking lot are living. You used to live like that. In fact, you were slaves to living like that. God freed you from that. But strive for holiness in all your behavior. That's sanctification. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, all of us with unveiled face, all believers, all Christians have an unveiled face. We now can see God's truth, see his reality, see his work in our heart and mind. He did that in our salvation, unveiling our eyes to see the truth of Christ and who he is, why he came, what he did. And then it goes on to say, and as we gaze at to the glory of the Lord, glory, the character, nature, attributes of the Lord, and we see them in Scripture, as we gaze at that, God's word says that we are being transformed into the same image from one glory to the next. That's character trait to character trait to character trait. You can just put as many as you want there. And this is done by the Spirit, the power of God. This is what he's talking about. This is the Christian life. This is the life in the stadium. I could go on and on and on. But I want you to listen to this. The New Testament is taken up with instructing believers in various churches on how they should grow in the likeness of Christ. Look at your New Testament. After the Gospels, and Jesus is talking about all the principles in the Gospels, that whole part, it's just talking about you becoming Christ-like in this life for God's glory. You're good. but God's glory. All of the moral exhortations and commands in the New Testament epistles apply to sanctification. Become all of this. You have to change. You have to call upon God. You have to embrace God's work. You have to repent, confess, all those kind of things, because they all exhort believers in one aspect or another of greater sanctification in their lives. It is the expectation of all the New Testament authors that our sanctification become more and more Christ-like. So it's the expectation of God's word that all of our lives would become more and more Christ-like. God expects it. He wrote his word to tell us what it would look like and how to do it and how to be the one another's and how to help each other in it, how to be the body of Christ and how to be a testimony in the world and how to, Ephesians 4:29. So when you hear the wholesome word, proceed out of your mouth. It's not for grace to those that hear and be a word of edification, and that comes to your heart and you realize, wow, that was pretty ugly, that kind of thing. God, Lord, change me, grow me, help me in who I am, because I want to reflect you, and he will. This is the life of the children of God. You pursue it and embrace it. The enemy is a liar. It teaches all kinds of other garbage that is the life of a Christian and what we're here to do and what this is all about. Let me show you something. Turn your Bibles to Romans 6. Turn your Bibles to Romans 6. Look at verse 3. I want to show you something here. Just to be encouraged and to be recognized the new life that we have in the Lord, let me just read this to you. Look at verse 3, Romans chapter 6. Look what it says, first verse. Or do you not know? Now, I want you to just kind of grab this. This is sarcasm. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. You should know this. You don't know? That's how that's written. You should know this. This is what you should know, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him, that's Jesus Christ, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Let me just explain that to you. That says that by the power of God, when you trusted in Christ, by his power, God immersed you in Christ's death so that you died to sin, being what you are enslaved to. All in the parking lot are. There's nobody that is not saved that isn't enslaved to sin. There's not one, not zero. There's nicer people. There's people that do better things. All of that kind of thing, but the word of God says everybody apart from salvation is enslaved to sin. Self-gratification. There's only three things in the world, 1 John 2:15 says. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's the world. That's everybody outside the stadium. They do better, they do worse, but we need to recognize that. God freed us from that. That's not who we are anymore. God also immersed you into Christ's resurrection, so that you are raised to new life by the power of God, Romans 8 says. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead raised you into new life. That same power, that's the word of God to us. So we can have new life, a newness of life, it says. You have been set free from sin slavery, literally from living for self-gratification. Now look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You are now alive to God. You can understand God's word, God's truth, God's reality, and what's going on in the world. What's God's promises, his purposes, his plans, and where God is headed in all this. You are now in the game of God's real life. You now can consider living for sin or self-gratification. You consider not doing that. Look at verse 20 and 21 with me. For when you were slaves of sin, the people in the parking lot, right? You were free in regard to righteousness. You couldn't live righteous. So you're free in regard to it because you have no ability to live it. You're enslaved to sin. 21, therefore, what benefit were you deriving from those things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. no life. Write that in there, circle death, write no life. The whole thing going on in the parking lot, the result of that is no life. Eternal death. The whole result. Every single result, all of it a result. That's what it is. Which we are now ashamed. I'm ashamed that I used to live that way in a sense. I'm like, wow, I mean, thank you, Lord, for saving me. That's not a way I would want to live. And it's kind of shameful to kind of just live for self-gratification 24/7. Look at verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin, those in the stadium, and a slave to God, you derive your benefit resulting in, what's that word? And the outcome, eternal life. This new life is resulting in being sanctified, growing, maturing, to becoming more and more Christ-like in your mind, attitude, and action. The outcome is eternal life. That's the life you now have. That's the life of sanctification. It's a main thing in the life of the believer. So back to our text, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Let's look at it again. So Paul writes, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, just reading it again with all we said, you pick up the idea that we're to be making great effort from our side in this, right? Don't worry, I'm not going to preach the second part of this today. Okay, we're going to look at the second part next week. We're just going to look at this first part. The first part is that we make great effort in it. The second part is God who's at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure, right? Right? It's that thing. This is the work of God in our life. We're to give effort to this, but it only comes forth because of the work of God in our life. But we pursue this hard. It assumes effort, very strong personal effort here. And also, we understand that complete sanctification, full Christ-likeness, you'll never attain in this life, right? So don't let that discourage you. Men, I know how we are. We're project finishers, right? How many men out there struggle not getting the project finished? Ladies, how much of you struggled that he didn't get the project finished? We're project finishers, right? In Christ, this isn't a project you're going to finish. It's just going to be one step at a time, growing to be like, you know, God will finish it in eternal life. We'll all be like Christ. 1 John 3. 1-3, when we see him as he is, we'll be just like him. Now, we're not going to look alike in character, attitude, action, and thoughts. We'll be just like him. I can't wait. I'm tired of denying myself and dealing with my heart and mind. But I'll keep going on. I'm going to keep pursuing God's sanctifying work. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look what he said. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul didn't get there. What chance do we have? But we're supposed to be going that way, right? But listen to what this means. The Apostle Paul, in his life on earth, never fully obtained a finished, intimate knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always learning about the character, the nature, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so he never became perfect. Because when you learn of the Lord, who he is, why he came, what he did, when you learn about his thoughts, his attitude, his actions, when you learn about who he is, how he humbled himself, and then how he loved others, and how he did these, when you learn those kind of things, those things God starts working in your life, saying, yep, I'm going to work that in your life, you're going to love like the Lord Jesus Christ loved. You can look upon the world with no condescending attitude. Help me, Lord. Jesus never had that. And as you look into the Word of God and see those things, then God, Lord, I want to be like my Savior. I want to live that when God works in our life. So he never became perfect, never became complete Christ-likeness, but he always pressed on. That word press on there, Greek word in the original, means to pursue with earnestness and diligence. Also means to go after with the desire of obtaining. Verse 14, I press on, said it again, toward the goal. I press on toward the goal. I go after with the desire of attaining the goal of knowing the Lord and being like him in all my attitude, actions, and thoughts. The Apostle Paul never stopped in his pursuit. to know intimately as Lord. And then the New Testament epistles tell us that that's our life. That's our pursuit. That's our focus. Turn your Bibles back to Romans 6. Kind of bouncing you around here, but I want you to see how God's Word, look at verse 12 and 13 in Romans 6. We're to live like that. We're to pursue with earnestness and diligence Christ's work in our life. Chapter 6, verse 12 and 13 of Romans says this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Let me ask you, scale of 1 to 10, how hard do you have to work to not let sin reign in your mortal body? Nobody wants to hold up to that one, do you? Sin, wrong attitude, wrong actions, wrong words, right? Impatient, unkind, prideful. God's Word says we're not to let that reign in our life. We're not to present the members of our body, that's our life, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Where we put them in, what kind of actions we do, all the kind of things. We're to present them in this life as instruments of righteousness, the righteousness of God that God wants us to live. It takes a lot of effort, doesn't it? There's a strong effort there. Look at verse 19, chapter 6. He knows who we are. Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. It speaks right to me. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, let me ask you, when you present yourselves to impurity and lawlessness, not doing right, you know, doing wrong all the time, what does it breed? Does it breed holiness? But I get satisfied. But I get gratified. But it makes me feel good, and it makes me that, and I have that, and, you know, the world is the way they are, and these people that are running it are... See, I can't even go there, huh? All it does, according to God's word, it results in further lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in becoming more and more Christ-like. See, God's spoken to us about how this is. What we're confronted with today, what are you pursuing? What is your pursuit? What do you embrace? Now, we'll get to that, but we embrace and pursue a lot of things. But the first, we must recognize that we have to decide to pursue sanctification. You know, he's going to work in your lives anyway. And knowing the Lord, he'll just drag us there. I've had a couple of things like that in my life. I'd rather just go ahead and embrace where he's dragging me to. But really, the first, we have to recognize that we have to first decide to pursue sanctification, and we pursue it with great effort. That's going on in God's reality. That's what's happening in the game of life. That's in the stadium. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, says, I run, I compete in such a way as to win the prize. I don't run without aim. So as the children of God, we are to aim at this. This is to be our pursuit. And so the question does come in, what are you going after in life? Just ask yourself right now, what are you going after in this life? What is your great pursuit? Now, it's not like you don't pursue other things. You know, you can pursue health, that's fine. You pursue a career, that's fine. You pursue education, you go to school, that kind of thing, right? You pursue things like that that are beneficial. Those are things that we do. But I want you to just ask yourself, what's your greatest pursuit here in this life as a believer in Christ, saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ, given new life? Given eternal life, forgiven of all your sin and all that's happened, what's your greatest pursuit as a believer in this world right now? It's a good thing to ask, isn't it? We've got God's word here talking about it. You know what? There's no condemnation in Christ. God's not mad at you. God's not, you know what? He's just wanting to work in your life. He's just wanting you to see the truth. He's just wanting you to ask him, all right, Lord, I'm going to pursue this. You're at work in me. This is what's going to happen. Which way do I go? help me, grow me, lead me. If there's any, there's nobody in this room, let me give you this, there's nobody in this room that does not have a conviction about something in their life about how they haven't been pursuing righteousness or Christ-likeness. Because that's why we need the Lord. That's why God is still doing it. That's why we never arrive. There's no Jesus in the room, okay? Right, so whatever God shows you, whatever God reveals to you, whatever he ministers to your heart and shows you in your life, that's the God of the universe that saved you, speaking to your life, saying, yeah, and I'll just point you in the way. I've forgiven the sin of it. I died on the cross. It's forgiven. I just want to use you in this world. I want you to know me. This is God's word. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? He said, seek first, meaning always, all the time. It's not a one-time deal. Be seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And he says, all these things will be added to you. All the things are the everything you need. We're not to make everything we need or want to be our great pursuit. We're not here for that. That's why he didn't save us for that. That's what's going on in the parking lot. Is this illustration helping you see the dichotomy, the difference of the contrast of what God is wanting us to see in our heart and mind? I'm not putting down anybody in the parking lot. I stood there till I was 33 years old. And by the grace of God, he pierced my heart and he moved me into the game, and I've been trying to live for that ever since. So have you. And God has just encouraged us in that. And I couldn't be more grateful or thankful for all those guys, all those people that shared Christ with me and actually lived a sanctified life. I see it more clearly now as I was on a baseball team in college, and these guys that knew the Lord, they weren't doing what my group of guys were doing. But they never condemned us for doing it. They just lived righteously. And it ministered to whoever who God was going to show it to. Back to our text, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Circle the word obedience. That's what it's going to come down to. Obedience to God's word is part of your pursuit, isn't it? Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obeying God's word is heavily involved in your sanctification. Did you know that? It's heavily involved. Take our first four ways to live. I just recognize, too, that today is supposed to be 0.5, but it's 0.4 in the back. But it's, take the first four ways to live our life. Let me read them to you. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Model spiritual unity in the church family. Have this attitude of Christ among yourselves, of humility. Exalt Jesus Christ as Lord. The Lord of your life, authority of your life. How well are we doing in that? How well are you doing in that? How are you doing? Well, I need to grow and mature in living that way. I need to go forward in how I conduct myself in a manner worthy that represents Christ and all that we do. When you look at the word of God, when you study God's word in the Bible study, when you hear God's word preached, exhorting you to live a certain way in life, you recognize where you're at in that, don't you? Like today, do you recognize where you're at in your pursuit and embracing God's sanctifying work in your life? Do you recognize that? Give me an amen or no. Amen. Right? You recognize that, right? And then you thank God that he's encouraged you in your life in a certain way, and you recognize where you're at in that, and you recognize that God's worked in that area of my life. I've been growing in that, maturing in that. Thank you, Lord. You know, really, thank you. Whatever word we're studying in all of that. But then you might recognize that you need to grow or mature or become more like Christ, right? Christ-like, and you seek to obey his word and become. And because God's work is in your life, he sanctifies you. That's how that goes. That's what it is, studying the word of God, listening to it preached. The conviction comes, or the realization comes, or the recognition, wow, I'm really not doing that. And then the Lord says, I'm here. I want to guide you. I want to empower you. I have all power of all things, and I live in you, and I desire for you to be Christ-like. If you'll obey the things that I'm showing you, if you'll just go that way and obey my word, for God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. and he'll work in your life and change your life. This is Christianity. This is what it is. This is what's going on in the stadium all the time. Let me help the husbands here this morning. Take the command of God. Husband, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Ladies are smiling right now. Okay, God, how am I going to do that? We studied it. It's in Ephesians 5:25. We're studying it. It says I'm to do that. How am I going to do that? In what ways or how does Jesus love his people? I'll get in his word. I'll look at how that is. In my pursuit to be Christ-like, in my love for my wife, God encouraged me in the areas that I do that, that I have been loving her the way Christ loves me. But then God will show me how I haven't been loving her like Christ loves me. And it's not condemning. It's not negative. It's not. He's like, here's where we're going to grow, Ken. And then I embrace what God has in my life, and then I become more Christ-like, and then my wife is happy that I love her more like Christ does. I'm not close, right, sweetie? But I'm going that way. How many men are going that way, the way the Lord wants you to learn how to do that? You see what we're talking about? I become more Christ-like. That's the game in the stadium in all areas of life. Not the game the lost world participates in. That's not happening in their life. They're just trying to figure out how to have self-gratification and nobody see it. And they're devious and deceived and sinful. So was I. And sometimes so am I still. And God works. He never condemns me for my needing to grow or mature. He is relentless in encouraging me, showing me the way to go. It's to be our pursuit. Let me ask you a question. Could it ever be a bad thing to be more Christ-like in attitude, thought, or action? Could it ever be a bad thing? What if I ask your flesh, the unredeemed part of you, Darth Vader, Romans 7, right? The one that wants to go the other way, the one that you have to deny, your self-gratification. That one will scream, it's never good. And it's never going to believe it's good. You have to deny yourself, take up the cross, follow Christ. There's a part of you that is unredeemed that stays here. That's why you get a new body and you go, because this one has to stay here because it's not regenerated, made new. The flesh hates being Christ-like. But to your new life in Christ, it's never a bad thing. Your new life desires to be more Christ-like absolutely and completely, always. That might help you on what you're following in your life. Your new life in Christ absolutely and completely desires to be more and more Christ-like always. Your flesh says never. That might help you with what you're following. As we're closing today, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We'll pick up some of this next week. Why say that? Why say fear and trembling? I don't want somebody to get the wrong idea of what he meant there. Are we to be afraid and shake if we don't? It's not because if you don't, God's going to get you. Nope. That's not what it says. Pursue and embrace God's sanctifying work in fear and trembling. Why say that? Meaning in reverence and worship to God. And listen to this, with the proper awareness of your own weakness and the power of temptation. Tremble where you will most likely go if you don't pursue God. That's what that's about. Because the realization, if you don't pursue God's sanctifying work and embrace it, where you're going to go, nobody likes. You don't just get to slide through this life not pursuing God's holiness and his sanctification. Where that leads to, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Listen to what it says. Speaking to believers in Christ, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he also reaps. For if one sows, for the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from his flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. This is God's word to us today. As we close, I want to read to you. I didn't get through them all, but that's okay. I get next week. As I was studying this, I was using Wayne Grudem, his systematic theology book, and he had a section on sanctification. I have a lot of resources, but he talks about all the life of sanctification, everything going on, and he writes this at the end of this section. The beauty and joy of sanctification. He says it would not be right to end our discussion without noting that sanctification brings great joy to us. The more we grow in likeness to Christ, the more we will personally experience the joy and peace that are part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. And the more we draw near to that kind of life that we will have in heaven, Paul says, as we become more and more obedient to God, the return is you get is sanctification and its end, eternal life. Paul realizes that this is the source of true joy. For the kingdom of God is not of food, not of drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. As we grow in holiness, we grow in conformity to the image of Christ, and more of beauty of his character is seen in our lives. This is the goal of perfect sanctification, which we hope and long for, and which will be ours when Christ returns. For 1 John 3 says, and everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies himself as he is pure. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. What an incredible life you have given us. As scripture says, one day we will see Jesus as he is, we'll be just like him. You will conform us all into the image of Jesus Christ. We will think like him, live like him in all attitudes and actions. We won't sin against you or anybody else or be selfish or wanting. Our hope is truly fixed on the Lord's return. Because the reality is we'll be completely what you have desired your creation us to be. What we desire to be is the children of God that live for the purposes of the God whom we serve. So we ask that you would help us pursue and embrace your divine work in our lives. No doubt it is for our good, and there's no doubt it is for your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We're dismissed for this morning.